Good to be with you all again this morning. Good to be part of the family. You're a lovely congregation and I really enjoy being with you. Thank you, Peter, for choosing that first hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. It's got long memories for me. I grew up in London, in the inner suburbs of London, went to school there, and it was sort of on the borderline with Cockney territory. And they used to have hymns and so on. So when they sang Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, it came out this way. Praise my soul, praise him for his grace and favour. So you all know the grace and favour of God, do you? It's very important, that grace and favour. And it's always part of my memory banks. I know as you get old, you get more ancient memories and all the rest of it. I'm focused on this morning on the salt of the earth. Now just go, we'll revise our minds just a little bit to go back to what is the Gospel of Matthew all about? Why have you got four Gospels all basically telling the same story? The reason being that they've all got a different emphasis. And the emphasis of Matthew's Gospel is that it's often called the Gospel to the Jews. It was written for them. So that it talks about Jesus as being the true Messiah. And it backs that up with that he fulfilled all the prophecy of the Old Testament, all the stuff that these Jews had grown up with and learnt in their Sabbath school or wherever else they've been. They knew all about it and they heard it on the Saturday. He fulfilled all the prophecy of the Old Testament. But the one that they found the hardest, I suppose they found both of them hard, the one they found the hardest was that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And you see that right the way through the life and ministry of Jesus, and Matthew emphasizes that. Matthew picks it out in particular one. So where have we been so far with this? We've had a look at the birth narratives, the baptism of Jesus, the temptations, the beginning of his ministry, those in the early chapters. And then it starts his ministry. It's two things. It's both a healing and a preaching and teaching ministry. And you come across a lot of healings that he does and so on. The preaching and teaching ministry, well, we're right in the heart of it when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount has often been said some of the most sublime teaching of any English literature, anywhere or another. So we had a look at so far at the Beatitudes. They're fairly small, I suppose. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for what is for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. And we had a couple of weeks looking at what it's talking about with the persecuted. Now we go on from there. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except thrown out and trampled by men. Now that's always troubled me, that kind of thing. What is salt if it's not salty? What's its chemical composition and so on? So I've asked various smart people, and we've probably got a few smart people here. I'll tell you, I had a scientist-type person told me, and it didn't just go over my head, it went stratospherically over my head. So I'm sure there's probably somebody here who can explain it to me afterwards and put me on the right track. I think what he was saying is that that's only a theoretical idea that salt loses saltiness. It's part of the essence of chemically what it is. Do I see any people ready to raise their hands and say, don't be stupid, John, or whatever? It's rather like saying, what is water if it loses its wateriness? It's nothing. It doesn't exist. It's a theoretical existence. So if that's right, and I'm glad to get something right occasionally, but if it's not right, well, you know what Jesus was saying. You are the salt of the earth. And if you lose what makes you special as the salt of the earth, then you're a zero. Whether you're being trampled on or whatever else it is. You get the message, I'm sure. So it's salt of the earth. It's astonishing to me that people who are Beatitudes people, God would choose to be the salt of the earth. It's a phrase that is often used, isn't it? Oh, he's the salt of the earth. And that's generally kind of, a throwaway line. Just means he's pretty special and he's a good guy and all the rest of the salt of the earth. We know what salt's for. It's used for two things. It's used for seasoning. It gives taste and palatability to food. and it's also used as a preservative and antiseptic. I understand, reading a little bit of history, that back in the Crimean War, which goes way, way back, even before my time, young people, way back to the Crimean War, that's the only thing they had. When a soldier was wounded, however badly, all they could put on that wound was salt. My goodness me, the pain must have been so incredibly intense. But if they survived that, they survived, because it was that preservative and antiseptic. So what are we talking about? We had the Beatitudes. We looked at three principles. We said this applies to all believers. It's not a natural tendency for us to live by the Beatitudes, and it makes us distinct from unbelievers. People have said the Beatitudes are a way of living right side up in an upside down world. I get the point that they're saying. So on that basis then, it says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And being a person of great creativity, I will do this lot of light of the world next week. Okay, so you already know what's coming up. It assumes that all Christians will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We will be a peculiar or distinctive people. I like the old term of peculiar people, but a distinctive people. And the term has often been used, we will be people who are in the world, but not of the world. The values that we espouse will be diametrically different from the rest of the world. We march, or somebody else has said, we march to the beat of a different drum. We've got all these wonderful phrases that we use. Another way of putting it is, we are citizens of two places. We are citizens of this world, and we are citizens of God's kingdom. So we got salt. We are the salt. We are the salt of the earth. We are to have a positive effect on the world, on our society. We are to show the way of righteousness and to arrest the decay. If you want to take up that imagery, that metaphor of what salt is about, we are to have that positive effect. We are to give taste to the world, if you like. We are to bring righteousness into the world. We are to try to arrest the decay of the world. Negatively, we're trying to arrest the decay of the world in a society which, it seems to me, is on a race to the bottom. Things are not good in our society. The soil is not a good place for us to put our salt right at the moment, but that's what God, the job has given to us, and the astonishing thing is that God would use us. That we could maybe, that God would say, you can be an influence in this world. We're more likely to be overwhelmed. We're more likely to be persecuted if we've looked at. We're more likely to be ignored. We're more likely to be brushed aside. Or my brother, who won't consider any of the truths of Christianity, because as far as he's concerned, he doesn't want to look at them because they're stupid. There's just crazy Christians who say these things, and they're not worthy of consideration. That's very much the kind of thing that we have. But the Bible tells us it's not our power anyway. One of the classic verses, of course, is not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, as a lot of the versions put it, from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Lovely little verse, worth memorizing, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We might be weak, we might be abused, but hang on, it's the power of God. Now that should have been absorbed into the very nature of the Jews. Everything that they had is saying that. That's why I chose that funny little story. If you want to put Zechariah 4:6 into more modern terms, it's not by my strength but by his. That's where we stand. That's why I chose a particular story from the Old Testament, from the Exodus. It's a very strange little story, isn't it? And when he's holding his arms up, Moses is holding his arms up, the Israelites are winning. When his arms get tired and he drops his arms, the Amalekites are winning. So they had to put him on a stone to sit down, to take it easy, and then they had to have Aaron and Hur to hold his arms up so as the Israelites would win. What's that about? It's almost fairy tale-like, isn't it? It's a very strange story. What it's saying is Moses was, if you like, the Messiah figure. He was the representative of God who would ultimately become Jesus Christ. He was God's representative, and as God's representative, he was there to show the victory is the Lord's. The victory will be won by the Lord's. The battle belongs to the Lord, not by human means. Look, the Jews were not battle-hardened. They had just come out of Egypt where they were slaves. They didn't have everything to make them a good battle group. They come through the Exodus experience. They were not prepared for war. None of those sort of things against the Amalekites, who were a warlike people. The battle belongs to the Lord. He would win that one. Now, that should have been part of their very nature. They've had all the evidence of that as they've gone along. The Exodus. Was that some great amazing thing that they did that got them through the Red Sea? No. They just had to walk through it. It was God's care that looked after them. It was God's battle. It was God's achievement. It was God's battle that then drowned the Egyptian army after them. They whinged and complained that they didn't have anything to eat. God supplied them with manna and with quail, and through all the 40 years of their wandering in the wilderness, that never failed. Why? Did they do it? No. It was the provision of the Lord. This is all the Lord's work. The battle belongs to the Lord. The water of Rephidim. They said, oh, we don't have anything to drink. Well, they got the water coming out of the rock for them to drink at Rephidim. Lesson? This is God's work. So they had to learn, they should have seen that the battle belongs to the Lord. That's their lesson, that's the thing they had to learn. He will use and accomplish whatever he chooses. Now folks, keep that in your mind. You are the salt of the earth. You say, how on earth can I improve the taste, can I improve our society? How on earth can I be involved in arresting the downward slide of our society? I can't, you can't, we can't. But the battle belongs to the Lord. God will do what God will do. That's what God is all about. But does it sound scientific? Well, maybe it's not. But who particularly cares? What if the salt loses its saltiness? In the case, if we cease to be distinctive, if we meld with the world, if we compromise with the world, then we've got, it's telling us quite frankly there, if we do that, then we're disgusting. We're a disgusting taste. We have, in that sense, lost our saltiness. Our goal in life is to be Christ-like. There are two things. There's worldliness. We can follow the way of the world. We've just had one of the people in our home group has just been away to Sydney for their big convention. And the theme of the convention and the speaker there was worldliness. The big plague of the church, worldliness. You can be worldly if you like. You can follow along the ways of the world and feel that you're happy with that. You just go with the flow. Or you can be the salt of the earth. Your aim in life to be Christ-like. Somebody has said, people who don't read the Bible are reading you. This fascinating story, you've probably all heard it before, about a guy driving along, it might have been a woman, I don't know, driving along, and a cop pulls him over. And they said, well, why did you pull us over? We weren't doing anything wrong. We were keeping to the speed limit. We stopped where it said stopped. We waited where it said waited. All the other sort of things, we did nothing wrong. And the cop said, I was just checking whether this was a stolen car. Why would you check that? They said, well, we were up behind you and we watched you when a guy drove out from a side street and cut you off. And you yelled abusive things to him. You gave him the finger. And then we looked at your car and it had Christian stickers on the back. So we figured the car must have been stolen. You get the point? What does the world see with us? The world does not read its Bible. It reads us. We are the salt of the earth. That's what God wants us to be. But so many Christians have been squeezed into the world's mold. Often it is meant that whole churches have lost their Christian witness because the Christians are not really standing for anything. Denominations are trying to keep in good with the society, following whatever they say, then we believe, look how relevant we are. And no, you're not. You've compromised. We can't do it. We're the salt of the earth. Genuine Christian witness, genuine witness to the world involves us being the salt of the earth. One last warning I want to give at the end here. The salt of the earth image applies to individual Christians, not to the church as an institution. Great harm has been done when churches try to get themselves involved in political issues or social activism. That's for individual Christians. Go for it. If you want to be in a demonstration for something that really is close to your heart, go for it. If you want to join the local PNC, go for it. Just be a Christian in those places. Be a Christian, the salt of the earth. But the issue is, you see, once we depart our truth from the Bible, we've only got one claim to infallibility. That's the Bible. If we have, even if a whole denomination has a political viewpoint, that's not God's absolute truth. If it has a social truth that it wants to promote, okay, it might be a good social import, but that's not God's truth. The same with you. If you join the PNC and people are against you constantly, you're not being persecuted for your faith. People have got a different opinion. The only claim to truth that we have, the only thing that we can claim to be salty in this world, is with the Word of God. God's infallible truth. That's a very important one. In America, they've been very good mixing their evangelical churches with politics. It hasn't worked. It's just, if anything, the evangelical essence of it can be abused because they're talking politics, not the Bible. You and I only have one message for the world, and that's of the Saviour who came and poured out his grace and fire for us, okay? That's the only message that we have. That's the only thing we can point people towards. And why does that seem such a weak message? And you think, how on earth is that going to win the world over? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty. That's where we stand. That's what it is to be the salt of the earth. So the salt of the earth is for every Christian to be involved wherever they are. We are to be involved in all sorts of things, not just coming to church on Sunday. We can be a good influence in the world, but ultimately the only thing we have to offer is the gospel. Keep that in mind. That's where we're at. That's what it is to be the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be those who spread the grace and favour of Jesus wherever we go. We want to show the world that there is a truth. There is a truth which will take them beyond the things of this world, the things of this earth, into eternity itself. And that is the message of the one who came into this world, shared in all of its issues and all of its problems and all of its sufferings, but in order to be a sacrifice for us, in order to take our place, in order to bring us forgiveness, in order to give us eternal life, in order to pour out his grace and favour. Bless us, we pray. Help us to keep that. That's the central core of what we're about. We want to be Christ-like. We want to live by that, and we want to show the world what it means. Bless us, we pray. Bless our witness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.